Thank you, Mrs. Regina. Sermon I'm going to give today is a sermon I gave at the Feast of Tabernacles in Estonia this past year. In part, well, this sermon is about a people. Interestingly enough, Mr. Close has talked about those people in his sermonette today. And it's about the culture, the geography, the history, and the origins of those people. While it was given at the Feast of Tabernacles, I think this is a viable sermon for any time of the year. And I hope you will encourage me by feeling that it is also. It is about a national hymn of a particular nation. Different nations have different national hymns. For example, the United States has a national hymn, and it was some time ago I realized it was a national hymn, but I think probably a lot of people today don't know what the national hymn of the United States is. It's entitled God of Our Fathers. Written on, according to various reports, seems to be some confusion about this. Some people say it was written on the 100th anniversary celebration of the Declaration of Independence, and it was commissioned by Congress to be written. That really, whether that is the truth of it or not, if it is the truth, that really makes it have a lot more impact even than it otherwise would have. Others say it was written, Wikipedia says, and of course I know that Wikipedia is written by people like me, you know, so maybe they know what they're talking about, maybe they don't, and submitted, and then it's installed in the encyclopedia Wikipedia. But it says it was written on the anniversary of the Constitution of the United States, the 100th anniversary, 1887. So 1876 or 1887, one or the other. Words by Daniel C. Roberts. Some of you are familiar with the words of that hymn. It has some awesome statements in there about we are people who observe God's law, and so on. And you couldn't write that kind of hymn today. It was at one time in our hymnal. I don't think it is now. I think it's important for young people, and by young people anymore, I mean anybody that's 40 years old, you know, to look at and understand the contrast. There's a huge contrast between where our nation is today and where it was 40, 50, 60 years ago. It is breathtaking what has happened to our society, our culture, our values, and who we are as a people in that period of time. I had a friend, he was an old codger when I was a young codger, by the name of Stan Burge. Stan was on a mission when I knew him in early 1960s to transform our college fraternity from a fraternity that had a lot of infection in it as far as hazing went. And Stan was of the opinion that he wanted to stamp all of that out of the fraternity because it had not existed prior to World War II. Fraternity meant brotherhood, and it was supposed to reflect a particular kind of affection that men had for each other. It wasn't to be what you think of as a fraternity today. And so he would go from one fraternity chapter to the next fraternity chapter around the nation and try and eliminate that from the fraternity. Stan had this, and I say this for comparison, for reasons of comparison. Stan had this statement. It takes 3 years to make a college fraternity tradition. Why does it take 3 years? Well, every 3 years, the membership turns over. And so the ones that are there after 3 years only look at what was there when they came. And if that was if it was different earlier than that, they don't really recognize or realize that because they only see what they have been introduced into and have lived through. And I think that's kind of true of our society. I mean, that's a comparison. American college fraternity versus the society that we live in. If we go back three generations, I would like to say generation being 20 years, we go back 60 years, this was an entirely different world. And the young people who have come along in those time periods and the young people who are being born into the society now will not see and understand the society as it was. This is kind of an aside. But it takes three generations to transform the understanding of and the culture that exists in a particular society. I stuck this, I went back and went through my notes, and I stuck this particular verse of scripture into my notes this morning, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And it does relate, I think, somewhat to the sermon that Mr. Close gave. The sign, the Bible gives us a sign of the end of the age. This is one way that we can recognize the fact that we are at the end of the age. Daniel was given some extraordinary prophecies, and he wanted to know what those things meant. So he asked God to give him the information about those things. And the answer was no. You know, sometimes you get yes, and sometimes you get no. And so he didn't understand, but this is the answer he was given. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel was told, write it down. It's for other people to understand later. That's essentially what's being said here. You, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then it says something about the time of the end. It gives us an identifying sign about the time of the end. He instructed to do that and said, this is not for you now. It's shut up and sealed to the time of the end. And the time of the end will be a time when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Great expansion in the amount of knowledge that we have now, isn't there? And the transportation systems that we have, which convey us rapidly around the world, in the last 100 years have grown in a way that could not have ever been imagined by any of mankind up until that time. Time of the end is identified with those two particular characteristics. I thought about that in relationship to what Mr. Close read from 2 Peter. And he said the time of the end scoffers would come. You know, and I think we see all of that, don't we? Scoffers, a lot of rapid transportation, and a great increase in knowledge. We talked about the Kindles. Well, that's kind of, I sort of maybe spent too much time talking about the United States National Hymn and those kind of things. The hymn that I'm talking about is entitled Finlandia. It's maybe the most popular and well-known hymn in the world. It's the Finnish national hymn, the nation of Finland. My submission to you about that is it is so well known and loved. This hymn is loved by people all around the world, not just Finland. Finland's a little, very small country as far as the population goes. You know, 5, 6, 7 million people in Finland, not that many people. But they have this national hymn, and people all over the world sing this national hymn. I would say it is so well known because the words reflect the message of God's coming King. You know, there are different things that reflect that. We used to go often to see the stage play Les Mis. Les Mis reflected, I would say, the coming of God's kingdom. And people went there to watch that presentation, and they went over and over and over, even as we did. We went, I don't know, at least 10 times to see that play. We had special reasons for doing it. But we would go there to see that play, and other people would come there and see it over and over and see the presentation, which gave somewhat of a picture of God's coming kingdom off in the future. And people would sit there and cry as they watched that play and long for the things that the play was presenting. And those people mostly did not understand anything about the kingdom of God from the Bible. But whenever you have a presentation and there's a spiritual understanding about what the kingdom of God is going to be, even if there's not a physical understanding, it resonates with people, even though they may be blind to what it's saying. What's very interesting, too, that we are here in this congregation doing a work in that particular part of the world with this particular group of people. So what I want to do in this sermon, after this elongated introduction, is to look at the coming kingdom of God through the eyes of the Finnish national hymn entitled Finlandia. I'd like to start with explaining who the Finnish people are, because it's very important to know who they are in relationship to what they're saying. Old timers will remember when we often talk about Israelites and Israel as a people. And we would identify the peoples of Northern and Western Europe as being Israelites. We haven't taught that very much in the last 20 years. I think it's one of those things that wasn't well received or politically correct, so we sort of shied away from speaking about it very much. We had a Bible study that I gave there in Estonia at the Feast of Tabernacles, where I followed the people from the days of Israel. It was a very sketchy Bible study. I was covering, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years of history, and starting from the time of Abraham until the time today, up into Northern Europe. We followed those people all the way through that time. And interestingly enough, we had a bus tour there at the same time. And nobody asked, but the tour guide on the bus tour identified some of the people who had settled on this little island out in the North Sea, the island of Saaremaa, as being Angles. And that was, you know, we think of Anglo-Saxons, and the Angles and the Saxons who settled in the British Isles. But a contingent of these Angles apparently also settled there on the island of Saaremaa. Feast of Tabernacles there was conducted in, Mr. Close mentioned it, in Genesis 30 and verse 18, you find it, the land of Issachar. It is, Issachar was the fifth son of Rachel. Mr. Close mentioned that the name means my hire or my reward, and it reflected in, if you look at it as one millennium after the other, the fifth millennium, or the time of the establishment of God's church, my hire or my reward. Now, we don't advocate, nor do we accept the concept that there's any inherent superiority of people because they are Israelites. So I just like to make that disclaimer. But Israelites have received special blessings from God for one reason and solely one reason. That is, they were the descendants of Abraham, and God made those promises to Abraham because of Abraham's obedience. The rest of the Israelites who came after that were not very well known for their obedience. In fact, the Bible speaks quite to the contrary. Genesis chapter 22. Read verses 17 and 18. This is what God said to Abraham about the blessings he would give to Abraham. In here, in this verse 17, Genesis 22, verse 17, you'll see the word, the conjunctive and used three times, and if you drop down to verse 18, you'll see and used the fourth time. That in blessing, I will bless you. And, what God said to Abraham, that's the first thing. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. We sang song number 135 from the hymnal, Great God Who Made the Universe. One of the lines in that hymn states, you who named the stars. God who named the stars. You know, we have people who will sell you the right to name the stars. They advertise, send them $30 and you can name a star after Hazel or after Jackson. You know, send them $30 and they will register the star name. But here it says that God named the stars. Well, we don't even know, we have no concept of where all of the stars are. We're looking up into the sky and we see so many, I mean, it takes magnification, but we can see so many that we can't begin to number them at all. It's a huge thing that are up there. But it says God has named them all. And so we look up there. We're not looking at the star, you know. We're not looking at the star. I mean, the closest ones, the light that we're seeing from the star, the closest ones, it's taken 3 years or so for that light to reach our eye. We're looking at what was happening 3 years ago. And the ones that are farthest away, we're looking at what happened thousands of years ago. The light just at this point reaching our eye. That's how many of them there are. That's how big the universe is. And there are thousands, it says in the song that we sang, of galaxies. You who name the stars. in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And, here's the next and, series of ands we're looking at here, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Ever try to count it? You know, it's even pretty dynamic, isn't it? When the wave comes in, there's not the same number when the wave goes out as there was when the wave came in. Promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven and as numerous as the sand which is upon the seashore, and particularly relevant in this area of the world that we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, your seed, that is the descendants of Abraham, will possess the gates of their enemies. And the fourth and, in your seed, it's not only for you, but in your descendants and through your descendants, I am going to bless all of the nations of the earth. And then the reason. Four ands and a because. Here's the because. Not because they're going to be great, but because, Abraham, you obeyed my voice. That ought to give us a little bit of humility, but it also ought to give us a little bit of, I guess, challenge that God has said He would work through us. About 100 years later, Mr. Close read about the descendants of Israel through Genesis 29 and 30. But about 100 years later, this man Israel, who's the grandson of Abraham, calls his 12 sons together, and he divides the blessings that were given to Abraham among the 12 sons, and he provides certain clues about who they are, and where they would be, not from the time of Egypt on, but at the end of the age, at a specific time period in history. Kind of like a game, I liken this to a table game we used to have. I don't know if that table game exists anymore, but there was a table game called Clue. And you used to sit and play the game of Clue at the table, and you were trying to figure out who the criminal was, I guess. As I remember, I haven't seen it in a long time, but I sort of vaguely remember it, you know, and there were clues to who committed the crime. And you end up finding out the butler committed the crime or somebody else committed the crime, but you had to solve the crime, and you had to collect these clues, and there would be a different criminal, as I remember, for each game. You didn't know who the criminal was till the end of the game. So somebody solved it. But it was a game of Clue. We have here also clues about who some of these people are and where they may be found. I don't intend to try and talk about all of them, but I want to talk about some clues for this one tribe, the tribe of Issachar. Genesis 49, chapter 1. This is sort of the context for what's being said, put forth here. Jacob, or Israel, his name was Jacob, and it was changed to Israel, called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you, as I said, not throughout all human history, not for the last 4,000 years, but what will befall you in the last days. Now, we talked earlier about, maybe this gives a little bit of insight to the last days, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. At the time when many started to run to and fro, and knowledge was reflected as being increased, we would therefore identify that we were in what the Bible calls the last days. And if we're in the last days, and this is a game of Clue, we can start to look for the answers to who these people are and where they are, because we know we're in the last days, and that was when these verses of Scripture were going to be relevant. Dropping down to verse 14, there are scriptures about Issachar. Here's what it says about Issachar. Two verses. Issachar is a strong ass or donkey, you know, a pack animal. Strong one. Says kneeling down or couching down between two burdens, the end of the age. These descendants of Issachar would be in a place where they would be between two burdens. And those two burdens are generally believed to be the German people on one side of them and the Russian people on the other side. Two strong nations on either side of them, and there's Issachar between them. Issachar being the people that we're talking about here. Verse 15, he saw the rest was good, the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant under tribute. We'll talk about tribute in a little bit. Here's the thing that God promised to Abraham, that they would own the gates of their enemies. We didn't really read that or spend time with it, but the Bible says that the descendants of Abraham would possess the gates of their enemies. Between Estonia and Finland is one of the really important gates that allow the Russians to come and go by the sea. And this island where we were sitting, where we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, Serama, it's an island about like Jekyll Island that sits out in the North Sea, and just across maybe about 40 miles of water is Helsinki, which is Finland. And so this is a narrow gate, and all of the shipping that the Russians do into the northern part of their country has to come through this sea gate. They've always, this last century or two, been the possessors of that particular sea gate. There's also a land passage which goes between Germany and all of Europe and into Russia. There aren't, surprisingly enough, you may not realize it, Russia has a long border, but there aren't too many places where you can go between Europe and Russia. Napoleon marched through here whenever he invaded Russia. The Germans marched through in 1940, was it? The Russians came through in 39, the Germans back through in 40, and then the Russians back the second time in 41. So this is a place where you just almost, if you're going to go back and forth between the two because of all of the lakes and mountains and so forth that exist along that border between Europe and Russia, this is one of the few places that you can go. It is a gate for the Russians and the Germans. In 1945, the Finns, because we read the scripture that says they will become servants to tribute, they became servants to tribute to the Russians. They paid the Russians not to invade them and went underneath the control of the Russian nation for all of the time of the Cold War. Wikipedia says, the position of Finland was unique in the Cold War. The country was heavily influenced by the Soviet Union, but retained democracy and a market economy. Finland entered into the, this is the tribute agreement, agreement of friendship, cooperation, and mutual assistance with the Soviet Union, which in theory guaranteed mutual assistance, but the Soviet Union largely thereby respected Finland's wishes to remain uninvolved in the Cold War. But they had to essentially do what the Russians said as well. And they had to pay the Russians. Almost everybody agrees that has made study of this and offers opinion, agree that Finland, Estonia, maybe a little part of Latvia, and Hungary are the descendants from Issachar. So when you see that information, hopefully it gives some meaning to the national hymn. The author of the national hymn, Finlandia, I'll try to talk rather briefly about that. The music was written by John Sibelius. He's one of the great master musicians as far as musical compositions go. He wrote this in 1899, I think, 1899, and revised it in 1900. But it was a large musical composition, Finlandia. It is from this large musical composition that a brief section has been taken, and words of various sorts have been put to that segment of music. And we sing and listen to a number of those different songs. I asked Mr. Tachina that at the end of services today, we could sing a hymn that's put to the words of Finlandia from our hymnal. Other things that you might know, I think Lori and Linda did a special music presentation to the music of Finlandia, entitled "I Then Shall Live," written by Gloria Gaither. And I think they did that on one of the holy days. "I then shall live as one who's been forgiven." Hazel said, "No, they didn't do it. Gloria was sick." Okay. Now they were planning to do it, so maybe we'll do it later. It's a very moving song about how we live because of the fact that we have been forgiven. And there's one that Sharon mentioned this morning without knowing that she was mentioning it, but "Be Still My Soul." Be still my soul. I don't know too many of the words, but I do know that line from it. The one we'll sing at the conclusion of services today, I hope, is "One Faith, One Love." Da, 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 "Our Father, we revere thee." So that's the musical composition. The hymn, the words of the hymn, the ones that are widely loved and honored, written by Vico Antero Kostaniemi, is one of the, it says in Wikipedia. There's one thing about this hymn. When the words were written, they were written in 1941. I'd like for you to stop and think for a minute about what was going on. This is a hymn of peace. 1941. What was going on at that particular time? All of Europe was on fire. You know, and the descendants of Issachar had been trampled already a couple of times. And out of that background, out of that inflammation that was going on, this hymn got written. Okay, let's look at the words of the song. I would submit to you this song is not so much a song, but as many songs are, it is a prayer. This song is a prayer that is, this hymn is a prayer that is sung. And it is a prayer for peace. It is directed to the God of all the nations. Now that is a remarkable statement in itself. To recognize and for the hymn to have been acclaimed as widely as it has, the God of all of the nations. This is my song, O God of all the nations. And of course, there's all kinds of gods out around this world that would not really comply, but yet many people recognize and accept this song kind of even as their own song, in spite of the fact it is the Finnish national hymn. You know, whether they're practice polytheism, or they worship Nimrod, or they worship Buddha, or Allah, or whatever. Nevertheless, they seem to accept this hymn, which is directed. This is my song. I would say it's my prayer. This is my prayer, O God of all the nations. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They don't know the God of all the nations, and they don't recognize at all. But if we look at the prophecies of the Bible about God's coming kingdom, you see, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be, prophetic future, full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Next line, a song of peace. That's the middle of the line. This is my song, O God of all the nations, a song of peace. But it is, in a greater sense, a statement about what this prayer is all about. A song of peace for, and this is kind of makes it unique right here, this next little three or four words, for lands afar and mine. See, it is not a song that touts me, my, and ours. It starts out here, even a statement, and this is when the whole world around them, these words were written, was on fire. For lands afar, not only for Finland, where this national hymn is reflected, but it puts lands afar, other lands, for the Russians, for the Germans, and mine. And that's what makes it so unique. That it isn't just a prayer for peace for their land, but for lands afar and for mine. Because most national hymns will only focus on my country, my nation. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, very well known verse of scripture we often quote during the Feast of Tabernacles. and we can quote on a Sabbath day as well. He, God, Christ, at his return, shall judge among many peoples, lands afar and mine, who judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We used to have a statue prominently displayed at the United Nations with a strong man there beating his sword into a plowshare. It has become, I guess, since the time it was put there around 1950, an embarrassment. Because now you go to the United Nations and you won't see it on display. If you ask, they will tell you where you can go find it and see it. At least the last time I was there, that was the situation. It used to be prominently displayed in front of the building, but of course it references Bible scriptures. And that's an embarrassment now, I guess, to the United Nations, and especially since you have many nations of different religions there. But we're promised. This is a promise from God. And I read this promise in relationship to this prayer. This prayer and the promise that's coming from God that this prayer is going to be fulfilled. Christ is going to come. He's going to judge among many people. He's going to rebuke the nations, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. God has promised peace for all lands, both afar and mine. Next two lines do focus on my. You see in this hymn the words my repeated 5 times. This is my home. The country where my heart is. Here are my hopes, my dreams, my holy shrine. You see how prominent the word my is in those next two lines in this song. It reflects a selfish desire. Now, I don't at all think that selfish desires are wrong. You know, selfish desires may be wrong, but selfish desires may also be appropriate. This scripture is about the fact I'm going to skip over that scripture. The next two lines, you know, we just read about my home, my heart, my hopes, my dreams, my holy shrine, but. The word but follows. Next line. Other hearts. In other lands are beating. With hopes and dreams as high and true as mine. Recognition. As they sit there, in 1941, you know, with the Russian bear on one side of them, kneeling down between these two burdens, and the German blitzkrieg on the other side of them. I had a friend who worked for us, worked with Joe, worked with Dick, Estonian. Paul was his name. He told us about being in the part of Estonia, which is fairly close to the border with Russia. Well, the whole of Estonia is close to the border of Russia because it's only 100 miles across Estonia. But he was on the side closest to Russia. And he would go out at night with his grandmother. In 1940, and the battle was going on at St. Petersburg. And he said he could look out in the whole dark of night. The whole of the sky was lit up. And he was asking his grandmother, what's all of that? What is that? What's happening? Why is the sky lit up like that? And she said, well, that's because there's a war going on at St. Petersburg. And the siege of St. Petersburg was on. And it was so intense that it would keep the sky illuminated all night long, night after night after night. But in that, and you know, the Finns could see this just as well as the Estonians. They still write this song about other people. Other hearts in other lands are beating with hopes and dreams as true and high as mine. That's a remarkable sentiment to have under those circumstances, isn't it? Then it says, there are lots of natural wonders in my country. And it enumerates a few things, but it's really talking about a much larger sense of things. But here's what it says. My country's skies are bluer than the ocean, and sunlight beams on clover leaf and pine. You know, and that's just a segment of we have a very beautiful country, and they do. But other lands, again, this focus that keeps going back in this song to others. And giving recognition to others, it's really unique. Other lands have sunlight too, and clover, and skies are everywhere as blue as mine. The concluding line. Oh, hear my song. I'd say, oh, hear my prayer, because that's the way I think of it. Oh, hear my song, thou God of all the nations, a song of peace for their land and for mine. I concluded the last verse of Scripture. Last verses of Scripture in the sermon at the feast, Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 18. Verse 16, it shall come to pass. Everyone that is left of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. God is going to answer this prayer in an affirmative way. It will come to pass that there's going to be peace. They're all going to go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the Sabbath day is a symbol of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what else they're going to do? They're going to all come to keep the Sabbath day. There's consistency between the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18 talks about Egypt if they don't do it. And a plague will smite the heathen that don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So God is going to answer this prayer for peace and unity in His kingdom. I guess I'm submitting to you, this ought to be an occasion for, as you recognize this and you read this song, or listen to this song, maybe you'll recognize it as something that is a reflection of joy, a reflection of peace, a reflection of encouragement, and a reflection of grace.